好，不拿，还没拿那一点。Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for enduring and being here. Certainly, we appreciate your presence and your interest in spiritual matters. I'm going to respond to some of the things that Mr. Perkins had to say to us tonight, and we're going to study the scriptures some more together. First of all, he's talking about the question that he asked me. I never said, of course, that the name of Jesus is meaningless. He asked these questions, but he doesn't properly define his term. I needed to know exactly what he meant by the term name. And so I was saying that the question, the way he had phrased the question, was meaningless. Regarding these quotations, I think it's pretty clear here. We put these quotations up and we talked about the term heist. If you want the quotes, we'll give you the quotes. You know, one of the things about this is, we are putting these up on the screen. We've got the books. We've got the original sources. If you want to see them again, I would love to give them to you. Nobody's dodging anybody. Nobody's evading you reading those things. We'll give you the page number, the copy of it or the book, and we can study that together. And I would encourage you to do that. You shouldn't take Mr. Perkins' word for it or my word for it. You can look at the Word of God. I was not, Mr. Perkins, discounting Greek. I think that's pretty obvious to this audience. My point is that apparently Mr. Perkins and those associated with him think that they have more understanding of how the Bible ought to be translated than all those King James Version translators and New American Standard Bible translators. And what I would encourage him to think about is that if we can't take an English translation of the King James Version Bible, read it, understand it, and go to heaven, none of us are going to go to heaven. And that was the point that I was making to him. And if he puts a lot of stock in the Amplified Bible, he may have more problems than I thought that he had. Regarding prayer, he said that all of us are saying in the name of Jesus. His position is if we say in the name of Christ, that prayer doesn't even reach heaven. That's the absurd and foolish position that he has. And I tell you, he has a lot of audacity to get up here and talk about me denying the deity of Christ when for two nights we've talked about the fact that his position denies that the Son is God distinct from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. And those of you who were here should have heard him say that and understand that. Regarding these quotations, now, Mr. Perkins, I'm a pretty nice fellow in spite of what you might think. And you have consistently quoted, and I think it was just a mistake. I think you mean Galatians 3:28, but you've continued to say Galatians 3:8. But let's turn over to Galatians, the third chapter, and verse 28. Galatians 3 and verse 28. The term heist is there. It is there. Let's look at Galatians, the third chapter, and verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So, ladies and gentlemen, just look at that passage. The term one, heist there, is used in the sense of unity. All of those who are in Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 would mention the idea, and I believe hen is used there, but one body, but members in particular. We understand there is one divine nature, there is one God, but there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. Now, he said, you need to get up here and deal with, I believe, Amos chapter 9 and Acts chapter 15. Okay, let's turn over to Acts the 15th chapter. Acts chapter 15. You know, Mr. Perkins talks about a lot about logic and that kind of thing. He violates what he professes to practice. All week long, he's been begging the question. He's been involved in special pleading. He's been involved in evading the law of rationality. But you know, when we look here at Acts chapter 15, he assumes, friend, what he has not proven. He did not prove to us from the Scripture this evening, from the Word of God, that this passage is saying, it's all about what the baptizer says over the one who is being baptized. In Acts chapter 15, in this section of Scripture, which we have already read, he asked me, well, what is this name? Prove what it is. The designation Christian or the description Christian. He can laugh about that all he wants to laugh about it. But Acts 11 and verse 26 is still in my Bible. Acts the 11th chapter. And by the way, this was the new name that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And it was a description of those who would be God's people. All right, Acts 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. First in Antioch. I want you to turn back on that point on Hash just quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He talked about, well, there's one loaf. I understand that. But I want to show you something here. Both hen and Hash are pretty much used interchangeably in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice the context. Notice the context. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread. There's unity, ladies and gentlemen. He can fuss about it if he wants to. And one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So you have a plurality of members of that one body. You know, I was a little surprised to hear. He said, well, you know, I asked him, and I think it's still a pretty good question. He wants to fuss about Thayer. And I said, well, you know, you were quoting Thayer the other night. Was he quoting Thayer honestly? I mean, he said, I was just setting you up. Was he setting all of you up too? Didn't really believe Thayer, but he was going to quote him anyway. He's antiquated and out of date. Most absurd thing I can imagine, Mr. Perkins. Number four, again, let's remember what he was under obligation to prove. He must show 100% consistency in every example. He hasn't done that. He must show 100% agreement between specific statements and every example. Number five, we have demonstrated the inconsistency of his position. Number seven, look at the consequences of this. And I want you to think about it, even for my Pentecostal friends. You need to think about this too. Here a person is, and they believe in Jesus as the Christ, and they're repenting of their sins, and they have confessed their faith that they believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And they are submitting to water baptism for the remission of their sins. And let me just take an extra step. They're saying, I love the Lord Jesus. But if the baptizer doesn't say Jesus, if he doesn't say Jesus, they can say it all they want to. They're still going to go and be damned to hell. That's Mr. Perkins' position. And he shook his head yes. So that is his position. Number 10, the term name can be used in some different ways. We understand the idea of a designation, a reputation. Number 10, authority. I haven't heard anything that would change my mind about that. Person, by the way, he's talked about circumcision, again, I would ask you, what does any of those things have to do with the subject at hand tonight? Now, Mr. Perkins thinks if he gets up here and said, well, this is a parallel, that makes it a parallel. He hasn't proven it. We explained in Colossians 2 that circumcision, God changing Abram's name to Abraham when he was circumcised, that doesn't have anything to do with what the baptizer has to say over someone at the time of immersion. God proclaiming his name or character to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, this is 124, Don. God proclaiming his name or character to Moses, that doesn't have anything to do with what we've been talking about. He is just reaching out, number 125, and straining these passages. He's straining these passages beyond their meaning due to his desperation to prove an unscriptural position. Again, number 30, there is not a formula. This has to do with authorized action. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Colossians 3:17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." He said, whatever you do in word or deed, is that restricted to just the giving of thanks? Let me tell you, you want to talk about dodges. My Pentecostal friends who are involved in discussion know that they're over a barrel on Colossians 3:17. And he's making this argument because he's trying to get out of the problem he has. And so now he's just going to restrict the, say, oh, it's just the giving of thanks. If you look at that context in Colossians, the third chapter, friends, that clause applies to everything we do. Now, I want to make this point. He said, "Bruce, did you don't know that this is italicized here in Colossians 3 and verse 17? Yes. Look in your Bible, by the way, there at Colossians 3 and verse 17. The second time you see the word "do," it's italicized. Why is it? It's to maintain the agreement in the passage in verse 17. Whatever you do, the first "do"'s in the text. I don't know, Mr. Perkins, exactly why you brought that up. And so, of course, yes, it's italicized, but the first one's not. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, it's kind of interesting. You fuss about certain quotations, and you've mentioned all week that I quote from A.T. Robertson. Yeah, I quote from A.T. Robertson every once in a while. But then you quoted from him tonight, but you're not going to like some other things A.T. Robertson has to say. Number 22, Don. Number 22, you quoted A.T. Robertson, but you know A.T. Robertson, in talking about this, doesn't agree with Mr. Perkins' position. Now, he'll have you think, you know, there's no scholars out there that would disagree with him, and that I guess I just hadn't figured all this out and I'm slow. Well, let's look here. Number 22, the essential name in Christian baptism as in Acts 2:38, Acts 19:5, but these passages give the authority for the act, not the formula that was employed. I guess he's going to have to write A.T. Robertson out on this as well. 31. Let's just open our Bibles up to Colossians chapter 3. And let's notice this passage again. Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 17, contextually. Now just pick up your Bible, you could understand it, and let's look at the context. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Yes, we are to give thanks, but that's not all that we do in the name of Jesus in this verse. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And when we look at the context, there's a reason He said that. We have Him mentioning moral conduct. He talks about our relationship with other Christians. He talks about our family relationship. He talks about our work ethic. Number 35. How much time did you say while we were shot? Okay, very good. I want to go back to these prepositions. He brought up these prepositions to us. And I want to try to reestablish in our minds what I was trying to say to you. It wasn't that I didn't understand what these prepositions mean, or that you cannot understand what these prepositions mean. I was just trying to show you the distinction in the prepositions. In Acts 2 and verse 38, he mentions there's the word, the text has the word epi. And his position is that what epi means is that the baptizer has to say Jesus over you. Well, my point to you is simply this. Epi means upon. So they were baptized upon the name of Jesus Christ. It does not rest upon his designation, but upon his person. Now, included in that idea or that concept would certainly be submission to the authority of Jesus Christ, faith and trust and dependence and reliance on Him. To be baptized in or upon the name of Jesus Christ is not about the baptizer saying the word Jesus. That's not the meaning there scripturally. To be baptized in or upon the name of Jesus Christ means that in baptism, the sinner recognizes the sacrifice and exaltation of Christ as the ground of his salvation. That was the point. Now, you look at Acts, the second chapter, and you think about the context there, and that is exactly what we find in the context. Number 36, if you would be so kind, Don, to get over there for me. Okay, good. Acts 8:16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, what does that mean? What does that mean? Is that saying, well, the baptizer has to say the name Jesus? No. When the sinner was baptized, he placed his confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe these passages. The problem is Mr. Perkins has a false notion of the passages. So when the sinner was baptized, he placed his confidence in the sacrifice and lordship of the Son of God. He was trusting Him. He was baptized into union and communion with the One who died. In Romans chapter 6, he says we are baptized into Christ. What's that talking about? That's talking about coming into a relationship with Jesus. He also says we are baptized into the death of Christ in Romans the 6th chapter. And that's the significance of that statement. And certainly embraces the idea of submission to the great authority of our Lord and Savior. Acts 10:48, and He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked Him to stay a few days. The command had force or power due to the authority residing in Christ. It's not about what the baptizer says when you are being baptized. And by the way, let me address this too. These accusations about us not loving the name of Jesus or something along that line, that's just foolish. He should know better than that. Certainly we love the Lord and we teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This doctrine has one's entire salvation dependent not on what the sinner does, but on what the baptizer says in order for you to be saved. Acts 10:48, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked Him to stay a few days. Baptism in the name of the Lord means one is baptized in recognition of the commandment of the Son of God. When they were saying, you all be baptized in the name of Jesus, that was the significance of it. In submission to Christ. 76. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, while the baptizer says Jesus over them. That's Mr. Perkins' idea. They asked, what shall we do? What shall we do? 77. Then Peter said to them, repent. Get your Bibles open. Turn over there to Acts chapter 2. Then Peter said to them, after they had asked, what shall we do? Now this really is much more simple than some would have it be. What shall we do? Do. So he's preached to them about Jesus and Him crucified. He's preached to them that the Messiah has suffered for them. He has preached to them that He has been raised the third day. He's convicted them of the fact that they are in sin. These men had transgressed God's word. And they asked, what shall we do? They already believe they've crucified the Son of God. So they're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What shall we do? 78. Now let's look at this together. What is the importance and significance of that statement? Acts 2:38, it's clear that this is applying to the sinners. The apostles and those who were preaching the gospel were telling them what to do. And to submit to the authority of Christ, to trust in Him, to put their faith upon the ground of His person. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Who does that? The sinners. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 8:16. For as yet He was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48, and He commanded them. Friend, look in your Bible. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. Acts 19:5, which He brought up tonight. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, is it about what the baptizer says? Or is it about what these sinners were being told to do? It's about what they were told to do. What shall we do? It's what the sinners were told to do. Now, 79. He made this argument in Acts 2 to try to differentiate between repentance and baptism. But I want to show you something. We mentioned this in the first speech. I'm going to mention it again. They didn't baptize themselves. That's not the issue. The issue is whether or not the baptizer is required to invoke the name Jesus. Now, notice this. You have repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. This is the significant part. The modifying clause, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so you have a copulative conjunction. You have the term and it couples two verbs. The phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ, friends. Now look there in your text. The phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ, modifies both verbs, sustaining equal relationship to both. And so if you're going to say that the baptizer has to say Jesus in order for the baptism to be scriptural, then you're going to have to say the same thing about repentance. 108. Mr. Perkins has seemingly made this argument. He talked about the only thing that differentiates our baptism from all these heathen baptisms is what the baptizer says when somebody is baptized. That's the only thing that really differentiates between the two. Let's think about that one for a little bit. You know, Acts 19 has been under our consideration. Let's look at it. You know, we read about some people here who had only received John's baptism. Was Acts 19 just about what the baptizer said? Was that the difference in the two baptisms? A lot of oneness Pentecostal debaters and teachers will tell us that was the difference and that was the only difference. I've had them tell me that. It wasn't merely the baptizer saying something. I want you to look at the context. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into then what were you baptized?" And this is 108, Don. So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him whom that would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." Jesus, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think Mr. Perkins' position, at least this is what he was saying, you know, the only difference between our baptism and these heathen baptisms is what the baptizer says at the baptism. Nothing could be further from the truth. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think he believes his own argument. It was not what they did, 109. It's what the baptizer said. There was a difference in the teaching. Even between John the Baptist's baptism and the baptism of Jesus Christ. These people had only received John's baptism. They were taught somewhat of a different message than now what was being taught after Pentecost. And therefore they needed to be baptized again. They had received John's baptism after it was no longer in effect. There was a concept. It's not just, listen, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't believe his own argument here. There's a lot of difference between a scriptural baptism and an unscriptural baptism besides what a preacher says and whether or not he says Jesus. We have denominational friends, I think, that we would agree that are lost. The baptizer may say something that seems right, but they have not been taught scripturally. Now, when you look 1:11 at this in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days, when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, he was saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look at Acts 19:4. "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe," notice this, "on him which should come after him," that is on Christ Jesus. It wasn't just what the baptizer said at the baptism. The issue was they had been taught to believe on the Christ to come. There's now a conceptual difference because the Christ has come. And therefore they had to be taught that. They had to know that. And the baptism of Jesus Christ would include belief in His death, burial, and resurrection. Acts 2:36 was distinct from this one from that standpoint. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The Lord had come. John the Baptist's baptism talked about the Lord to come. The baptism of Jesus Christ taught that the Lord had come and taught of His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His exaltation, and His reign. And so to get up here and say, the only difference, surely He knows better. 82. Let's talk about Acts chapter 4. That has come up in our discussion. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Is that a word the baptizer has to say? Is that what he's saying? No. It's the person. There's no other person other than Jesus Christ. The term name has reference to the person and his authority, his position, not just the word Jesus. Acts 4 makes that very clear. Let's look at the context. 83. I want you to look in your Bible, and this helps us understand what it means to do something in the name of Jesus as well. Salvation is in no other name. That's in Acts 4 and verse 12. And that deals with the person of Jesus. But look here in Acts 4 and verses 7 through 20. By what power or by what name have you done this? Is that just saying Jesus? Is that what he's talking about? No. Verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, notice it, friends, even by Him, the person. It's not just about saying a name, it's about the person. Verse 11, which has become the head of the corner. Authority, friends. Now, he can say, oh no, it's not just authority. This clearly is dealing with authority. So when we have the idea by what power or by what name, and then he says, by Him, and then in verse 11 he says, which has become the head of the corner. There's authority. That's how name is being used. When he says salvation is in no other name, in no other person, he's dealing with authority and power. And you can understand that. Verse 20, look at that. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When they forbade them to speak in the name of Jesus, do you think they'd have been okay if they preached the same message and said Christ and Lord instead? Of course not. It had to do with authority. 103, Acts 22:16. The text here indicates get yourself baptized and you get yourself baptized and you call on the name of the Lord. They said, oh no. It's the baptizer. The baptizer has it. No, it's middle voice. He told you it was middle voice. Calling on the name of the Lord. And he can try to distinguish all he wants to. But Joel 2 and Acts chapter 2 and Romans chapter 10. Don't let yourself be distracted this evening. It's very clear that that is addressed to the sinner. To the sinner. The sinner is to arise. The sinner gets himself baptized. The sinner calls on the name of the Lord. Calls on the name of the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. You need to call on the name of the Lord and be baptized into Christ. And that's not about what the baptizer says. It's finding a gospel preacher who preaches the truth about the divine Son of God and the message of the gospel that will benefit you. But even if you don't do that, I will tell you right now, you don't have to be dependent on some preacher saying a particular word when he baptizes you. You're dependent on reading and studying the Word of God, which you can understand, by the way, and obeying that gospel. 105, clearly this is middle voice. I don't remember hearing anything about Tabitha. You might want to get around to that one of these days. 128. Again, look in your Bible. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. Now, he can try to wiggle around in there and get rid of what that passage clearly says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is talking about authority, not a verbal formula. In Acts 2:38 and Acts 8 and Acts 10 and Acts 19 is saying the same thing. There's so much more to this than what he has proposed to you. 78. Again, how much? not a uniform verbal formula, but authorized action. They asked, what shall we do? This is what sinners were told to do. Look at Acts, the second chapter in verse 38. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8:16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 19:5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. This is what they were commanded to do, and you must do that in order to be saved. Thank you for your good attention tonight.